shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, heavenly portals loud with Hosanna's ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Christ is coming. Over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song, ever in joyful song.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Yes, it is good to be with you again this morning, this weekend. Now fully into the month of March, pressing on toward Easter and Resurrection Sunday. And with that in mind, today I want to invite us to turn from our journey through 2 Corinthians. And for the next several weeks, we're going to focus ourselves around Jesus and His resurrection, keeping in mind that His resurrection gathers up really the whole of His life, the purpose of His life, as well as the centrality of His death. And of course, His resurrection all the way to His ascension, and ultimately the reality of life everlasting. And so with that in mind, today I want to draw us to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to expand some from there, but I want us first to capture Jesus' words here, words that are intimately connected with His life, His death, His resurrection. And so reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, this is Jesus speaking. And He says these words. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as," meaning in the same way that, and then catch this, "in the same way that the Son of Man," and that's referring to Jesus Himself, "in the same way that the Son of Man," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And let's not miss the significance here, because Jesus, in this brief statement, He literally flips the entire paradigm upside down, or we could say upside right. But either way, we are talking a colossal change of values. What is this complete transformation of heart and mind? Noting the context here, as it's presented in Mark's gospel, involved two of Jesus' disciples. Here in Matthew, it's their mother. But James and John asking Jesus for special honor, in effect to be elevated above others. To which Jesus, He responds, chapter 10 and verse 42, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles, well, those they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Meaning, and we can think back even to last week, to what the scholar Ben Witherington calls one-upmanship, right? We talked about sophism, right? Again, that elevating of self over others, over another. What amounts to this way of life that uses others, stepping on another to get ahead, where the cultural relational value system travels the kind of from the top down, where those in power use and abuse the lowly. But Jesus, He shifts the landscape, and he says, no, not so with you. In other words, the way of Jesus, His life, death, resurrection, ascension, all of it. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." But get this, Jesus walks His talk, His own life as a model. He goes on to say, "For even the Son of Man," even me, even Jesus Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul, he presses home this idea all over his letters. But turn with me today specifically to 1 Corinthians. I know we've been in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for just a bit today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians just for a moment, where it's this intensely practical and meaningful example, Paul effectively echoing the Jesus paradigm, the paradigm of the cross. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And it's there Paul writes these words. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul?" And then get this, he says, "Only servants." Only servants, diakonos in the Greek. Only servants as the Lord has assigned to each His task. He goes on, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And then dropping down to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul kind of repeats. And he says, this then is how you ought to regard us. And then he says again, as servants. Right, Paul, he begins here, what are we? Well, we're only servants. How ought you to regard us? He says, as servants. Noting here that Paul, at this particular point in his letter, is responding to an oral report that has come to him, telling him of quarrels and divisions, of rivalries that have kind of pushed their way into the midst of the church community. And again, we can think back to last week, how the sophistic movement, with all of its consequent elevating of one person over another, with all of its esteeming and valuing of some while devaluing others, all of that has been bleeding into the life of the church. And Paul says this, right? The posture of the community, this gathering of Jesus followers, has really lined up with the way of Sophia, the way of the world, the culture. They are living the way of the present age, and they are oriented then toward the values of the world. Not toward the way of Jesus, but toward the way that, in fact, a few verses earlier in chapter 3, Paul, in fact, writes exactly that. He says, you are still worldly. In effect, he's saying you are living worldly values. You are living sophism. And it's showing up, he says, in your fighting and quarreling, the elevating of one, devaluing of another. And then what, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only serpents. Right? Only diakonos. Paul echoes here the heart of Jesus. Jesus using his own life as the example, a model. Right? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Did not come to be served, but to serve. And in effect, the whole of my life, Jesus says. Right? My purpose for being here is to serve. And then he really even pushes that even further. He says, to give my life as a ransom for many. Speaking here of the crucifixion, of his crucifixion, Jesus places this way of service, his very purpose. He centers it in the experience of the cross. From the scholar Gordon Fee, the cross is not only the paradigm of the gospel and of God's ways that stand in contradiction to human ways, but it also serves as the basic model for life. Even yours and mine. Even yours and mine. The attitude and act of service, Jesus says, and Paul echoes the centrality of life, yours and mine, it is found in the paradigm of the cross. Expressed in acts of service, and I wonder, is that true for us, right? I came not to be served, but to serve. Only servants, regard us as servants, diakonos. Is that true for us? Is our posture bent toward caring, lifting up, helping, stepping in where there is a need? Is that the posture, the heart of your life and mine? A really completely upside down way of life, which made absolutely no sense. To paraphrase the scholar Roy Ciampa, who in their right mind would boast about their attachment to embracing the life of a servant? And yet, here, the way of Jesus, he calls us to do just that. He calls us to do, is that the posture, the heart of your life and mine? And then notice, and this is really important, this life of service that you and I are called to live out right here and right now, we read it's to be lived out in community. Paul goes on to say, for we are co-workers in God's service. As the New Revised Translation puts it, for we are God's servants working together. And with that, Paul steps straight into all of the arguing and the quarreling and the divisions and disagreements. He steps right into the middle of the valuing and devaluing of others, of one another. And he says, no, we are co-workers. We are synergos. In the Greek, think synergy. Point being, we are to work together in cooperation with one another. The entirety of our purpose to serve others, and in that call to do it together. synergy, harmony together, not for our own benefit, not for our own advantage or profit, not one better than another, not some elevated, others devalued. No, no, no. We work together. The paradigm of the cross, acts of service in community together. In fact, that whole idea of serving, working together, Paul really kind of doubles down later in the same letter from chapter 12, a passage we considered about, it was a year ago, but to rekindle kind of our minds, Paul here, he dives into what was a commonly used analogy, a very well-known comparison used in that day and found throughout Roman philosophy, within Greek rhetoric, stressing really the continued dominance, the continued power of the privileged over against those who were considered part of the lower class. But here, Paul takes that analogy and he literally flips it upside down. Chapter 12, verse 12, 12 and 12, emphasizing the importance of working together side by side without distinction or prejudice. He writes, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. One body. And the note, he presses in whether Jew or Gentile. Right? He speaks here of ethnicity. And from a Jewish mindset, there were Jews and there were Gentiles or non-Jews. He goes on, slave or free, and so presses into a world of social distinction. Keeping in mind, in the manner of the Roman Empire, there were very distinct social and civic classifications, and with that, all the subsequent socioeconomic inequality. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. Point being, Paul takes this ancient example, he flips it on its head and says a life of service absolutely, and as followers of Jesus, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, we serve together. As a community, working together. Which is why he goes on, dropping down to verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And then catch this, Paul, he goes on, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor. As I pressed into this last year, it was, yes, everyone matters, absolutely. But point today, this life of service, it happens together, meeting together, gathering together, serving together, working together. Paul keeps going, dropping down to verse 21 now. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And keep in mind here, again, all of this is absolutely the antithesis of how this analogy is used throughout Greco-Roman society. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. He goes on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Again, from Witherington, he notes Paul's use of body imagery is at variance with the usual use of such imagery. Instead of using it to support an existing social hierarchy, where the lesser members of society serve the greater, Paul uses it to relativize the sense of self-importance of those of higher status, making them see the importance and necessity of the weaker, lower status Corinthian Christians. Paul questions the usual linking of high social status and honor by saying that God gives more honor to the less presentable members. Continuing in verse 24 then, Paul writes, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, for one another, for the other. Paul, again, he echoes the heart of Jesus. Yes, absolutely. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. Right? The whole of my life, Jesus says, my purpose is to serve, centering it in the way of the cross, right? To give my life as a ransom for many. What is the way of a servant? Diakonos, only servants, Paul writes, regard us as servants. And in that, called to do it together. Synergos, synergy, harmony, together. Not for our own benefit, not for our own advantage or profit, not one better than another, not some elevated, others devalued. We work together. The paradigm of the cross, it is acts of service, working together. Which leads me then, and we'll close here, is that also true for us? Am I doing acts of service with others? And the cool thing is, as Paul says, we all have a part to play. Hands, arms, elbows, feet, toes, knees. Every part is so important. In fact, the service does not happen unless we are working together. Are we serving others with others? And no, this is not the only example, but we can think of the food share pantry. Everyone is absolutely a part of it, a needed part. Be it time, energy, finances, right? Some gathering the food, some unloading it, some preparing, some donating, some praying. Are we serving others with others? And then with that, I want to ask us to consider, do we set aside our distinctions? Do we set aside our distinctions for the common pursuit of service? We could ask it like this. Do we put aside our prejudice and pride, our differences and disagreements, that we might faithfully serve others together? Do we put aside our prejudice and pride, our differences and disagreements, that we might faithfully serve others together? Not one better than another, not some elevated, others devalued. But we work together. Paradigm of the cross, acts of service in community together. Jesus, he says, my purpose. I came not to be served, but to serve. We are nothing, diakonos, merely servants, Paul writes. Working together with others, for others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, for this time. We thank you as we turn our focus to this season of Easter, of resurrection. And with that, thank you as always for your word. I pray that it would soak deep into our souls. And may we be and live this paradigm of the cross. May we be and live this way of serving others with others together. Pray it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen.